It's my great privilege this morning to preach a sermon to you, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters here at Grace Community Bible Church, to visitors as well, about pastoral ministry. You come at an interesting sermon. Interesting service is really an appointment service for a pastor of our church to bring a charge to my brother Bobby Harnest, who is formally recognized as called of God 9 years ago, really, ordained to church planting ministry, but now today is going to be affirmed and appointed, really authorized for gospel ministry among the saints of Grace Community Bible Church. Remember, brother, as we come to this passage, and I'll say to Jim, Pastor Jim as well, that you've entered here a great calling and a great burden. You have entered into the role of shepherding a suffering church. And they're hurting all around us. To shepherd a suffering church. I think that's really the thrust of Peter's exhortation to elders, to pastors in our passage today. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you have them, your phones, or you can find a Bible in the pew back in front of you, and turn to the book of 1 Peter. Our brother set the stage for us in the scripture reading. Our text this morning will be 1 Peter chapter 5, specifically verses 1 through 4. It is God's providence each time, but I'm always amazed how He brings passages. I don't really know how important they are until the moment I'm preaching them, and today we need this passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Look at the text. It says, "Therefore," Peter's writing, "therefore I exhort the elders among you." Stop there. Therefore. So Peter is going to exhort pastors, the pastors of the churches that are scattered, that are exiles, that have regrouped together into small bodies. And he is going to exhort the elders in a point in this book of 1 Peter, which is about the exiles and the strangers that we are, suffering for the sake of the gospel in a dark world. And this book has culminated with suffering. It's crescendoed with suffering that has been brought even upon the household of God. And it's called judgment in the context of verse 17. So I want you to go back just a few verses and find out why what the therefore is there for. And look at verse 17, as Peter writes to all the church, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." So in some sense, the purging of sin out of our lives and our corporate lives, as we, like gold being tried by fire, so that pure faith in the finished work of Christ would come forth, that whole process that we are in as exiles and strangers in this world, corporately and individually struggling on this hard road home to heaven, it's called judgment that is beginning with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, can you imagine what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Can you imagine the outcome of the mockery of that Lord's table if they do not turn? And I want them to turn, to trust in Christ and to be saved. Can you imagine the outcome if they don't? If this first fruits of judgment is beginning with us. And if it is with, verse 18, "And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become the godless man and the sinner? Therefore," verse 19, "those who suffer according to the will of God shall do what? Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." In saying what is right, brothers and sisters, in doing what is right, and we must say and we must do. We must do both. And I'm telling you, in the days and weeks to come, we are going to have to entrust our souls to Him who judges righteously. In that context, he moves on to the shepherds of the local churches. brothers and sisters, pastors in the past, pastors currently, and pastors in the future will be at risk in our world. Church leaders will be targeted and often exposed to the most suffering. Faithful, gospel, word-centered pastors. Some won't be because they've caved in, but if you're going to preach the gospel, it's coming, and you'll be exposed to suffering. This was true in communist Romania in the 1950s. This was true in Germany in the early 1940s, and frankly, before that, ask Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is now true in Iran, in Syria, in Nigeria, under the oppression of Boko Haram, and it will be true, it seems to me, unless God moves in repentance among this country, even in these United States, that we share in the sufferings of Christ, suffering for the name. A time of purifying judgment, refining fire has begun for the household of God. And elders who lead this flock, this little flock, may be discouraged by this and want to give up. And church members, part of the flock, may not understand just how much they need the faithful elders in their midst of their own suffering. And elders may need to have some instructions and reminders of how to shepherd a suffering church. And so this is the burden that Peter has. How to shepherd a suffering flock. And Peter means to address these issues. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you. So, let's get to the passage. The picnic's going to come, Lord willing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read our text. Follow along to feel it now in that context. Therefore, you can feel it. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and the witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I'm going to stop right there. You can just feel the earnestness in Peter as he addresses the persecuted church that scattered throughout Asia Minor and then reorganized into churches. And he's talked about these scattered churches, and he said, hey, I got four priorities for you in the midst of the church. I'll tell you what, prayer, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 7, prayer, fervent love for one another, hospitality without complaint, utilize your spiritual gifts, either speaking or serving, and all of this through to the glory of God through Jesus Christ with the strength that He supplies, speaking as one who speaks the oracles of God. And he says, you need each other. You got to love each other. You got to show hospitality. You got to pray for each other. We need each other on this hard road home to heaven. And you need your church. You need your pastors. You need your elders. Elders, they need us. We need them. This is the burden of as we move into chapter 5. So I want you to just this simple point for the whole sermon. When judgment begins for the household of God, when judgment begins for the household of God needs elders. And they need elders who are all in. All in. So we're going to look at this passage under four headings, briefly, from verses 1 through 4. Okay, so if you're new here, we have the passage is actually in the insert for you. And you can fill in the blanks as we go and have a place to take notes. There's a bulletin insert. I just want you to be aware of that. If you didn't know that, somewhat helpful to have the passage right there in front of you. Okay, number one then, as we look at this passage, the recognitions about elders. I want you to recognize three aspects of elders from really verse 1 in our passage. First, notice their maturity. Okay, therefore I exhort the elders. The word elder is presbyteros. It's the idea of maturity. And the idea of this, especially since Timothy was quite young, is not necessarily chronology, although frankly I'm learning that that helps. But more is spiritual maturity. So this word is spiritually, they should be elders, they should be spiritually mature. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:6, not a new convert. Not a new convert, so that he will not be conceited and to fall into the condemnation of the devil, a condemnation that is due to pride. Second recognition, notice their plurality. The word in verse 1 is plural. I exhort the elders among you. Not a solitary elder, but elders, which is why we're glad to add one more. In fact, whenever we use the term elders in the churches, it's always plural in reference to church leadership. So you think of Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts 14, 23 says, the elders were appointed for them in each church, or in every church. And in that famous anointing the sick with oil passage, right? Everyone knows that one. James chapter 5, the text says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders, plural, elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. And so the plurality of elders visit the sick, but the elders who visited that sick individual were most certainly from one local church. Now, there's much debate about church government, and I'm not going to go into that today, but I want you to know that this term is always plural, elders, and that means something in God's wisdom. Here's what it means. It means that the elders of a church then bring a diversity of gifts and personalities. Believe me, you just want one of me. My wife can barely take one of me. There's God's wisdom for this, to bring diverse gifts, more ministry care, to bring accountability and protection and balance and long-term continuity for the life of this church. And I would even say church planting ability is built into the plurality of the elders. So notice then, first, their maturity, second, their plurality, and then recognize their humility. This is huge. Bobby and Jim, listen to me. Jason, you too. Verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as... Here is the great Peter, the leader of the apostles. That gets overblown. He's not the Pope, but he's the leader of the apostles. And here's how he talks. As your fellow elder, I'm right there with you and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. So he appeals to these elders, these men, as a fellow elder. And I just love Peter. He could just gone right to verse 2, I exhort the elders to shepherd the flock of God. Just get right to it, but he doesn't. He begins with the term that he probably coined. It's nowhere else, a fellow elder. I'm in the trenches with you men. I understand you. I understand your responsibilities. I understand your fear. I understand your doubts. I understand your failures. I understand you want to go back to fishing most days. I understand you. I'm a fellow elder. I understand why you want to give up. I understand and I sympathize with your fears and the pressures and the attacks. He doesn't elevate himself. He empathizes with others. That is the heart of a true elder. You're underneath people, bearing their burdens. I too, Peter says, am willing to suffer for the name of Christ. I too am experiencing the judgment that has begun on the household of God. I too am a part of a common struggle, a common suffering, a common calling, but I also have a common hope. and I've beheld his sufferings in our place, and we've all tasted of the glory that is soon to be revealed. So brothers, Bobby, humility is the most essential characteristic of an elder. Teachable, humble, and transparent. It is the heart of Peter, his humility. So recognize their maturity, their plurality, and their humility. Second, the role of elders. Verse 2, we get to the main command. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercising oversight. So let's look first at this command to shepherd. The elders are shepherds of the flock of God among them. It's called a little flock. We just preached that passage in Luke. In fact, the word pastor means shepherd. It means shepherd. So the pastor is the shepherd, not of every Christian, not of every visitor that walks through this door, but specifically, look at the text, shepherd the flock of God among you. Okay, among you. Verse 3, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Who is allotted to the charge of this group of pastors? Who are we among? Which gives you a feel for why we value the idea of church membership. It's not surprising to me at all that Peter uses the main verb here, shepherding. I mean, think about Peter. I mean, Peter, I won't, Lord, I'll never deny you. Then three times around a charcoal fire with little girls, he's scared and denies his Christ three times. And then he catches the Lord's eye and he weeps bitterly. He wants to hang up ministry. Let's go back to fishing, boys. Wants to hang it up, but what's the heart of our great shepherd towards Peter? He builds another charcoal fire, this time on a beach, prepares a meal. John 21, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these fish, probably. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. He had denied him three times, and Jesus repeats it to restore him with three times. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. Look inside my heart. I know you can't tell by my words lately. You know that I love you. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And so Peter's background is one that values those words of Christ and is put back into service as a fellow elder to shepherd the sheep of God. And so it's no surprise that Jesus calls us all, including all of the pastors here, sheep. I don't know much about sheep. I don't own sheep. But let me just tell you something about sheep. Sheep don't take care of themselves. They tend to stray into dangerous territory. They're helpless sometimes to find adequate food and water. And so they need to be led to water. If they're not led to water, they'll drink bad water that's impure, that's stagnant. And their wool, it looks nice, I wouldn't know, but apparently it secretes lots of oil. It collects dirt and grass and other disgusting things, frankly, and debris that tend to cling to it. And the shepherds come along and they clean the sheep. And the sheep are slow and they don't have claws and they're kind of passive and they're defenseless against predators. So the sheep need a shepherd to guide them and to protect them and to feed them and to care for them and to rescue them from harm. And a good shepherd is a mighty warrior who cares about the sheep. And especially when the sheep is cast and upside down and dying with their feet up in the air and can't right themselves, they care and they go and they bring that sheep up on four legs and restores that sheep to his feet. And I'm certain that all of this is on Peter's mind. And there's also an Old Testament scripture that is on Peter's mind. And I want you to see this. Keep your finger in 1 Peter chapter 5, but I want you to go back to the book of Ezekiel. And I apologize, I don't have the page number, but it's a big book, so hopefully you can find it. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. And this is a prophecy against the shepherds of Israel, the priests and prophets of Israel. And as I read verses 1 through 6, I want you to ask yourself, what's the comparison to our passage? And then what do you learn about what a shepherd ought to do and ought not to do? Ezekiel 34, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Okay, take your Bible marker and mark that passage. We'll be back to that in a minute, but now we can turn back. So shepherds are to, from that passage, I don't know if you could, if you found them all, but feed and heal, bind up the broken, search and bring them back, protect, and all with gentleness. All with gentleness. Not with force and with severity dominating them. And it ties into what Pastor Jim preached on last week. And this is all a part of the command to shepherd. And Peter highlights one summary term of feeding and healing and binding and restoring and leading and searching and protecting. And that summary term of shepherding is found in verse 2 of exercising oversight. And that exercising oversight is a big picture word that just takes a look and looks at the edges, looks centrally, looks for people wandering, has a big picture lookout over the flock. It implies in that word, shepherding. It implies everything that we've talked about, this care, this watchful care, this guidance. This is exercising oversight through feeding, healing, binding up, searching, and bringing back and protecting all of those things. Now, how do you do that, you ask? Well, he tells us right from this passage, and there are, so we looked at the command of shepherding. Let's look at the manner of shepherding. There are three ways expressed by three comparisons. Peter says, do this, don't do that in three ways. Number one, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Peter desires elders to desire to do this work. Does that sound funny? To have joy in ministry to the flock. In the context of opposition and persecution and suffering, it's shocking that there's no compulsion, that it's a voluntarily joyful call. So some elders may be scared and reluctant to serve because of the physical dangers, the spiritual and emotional dangers involved. They may lose their sense of excitement for God's call on their life. They may become tired. They may become lazy in their shepherding. I mean, when I started, everyone warned me. And I said, yeah, but I get to preach the word. And it seemed glamorous at first, but there is a possibility, especially when the going gets tough and the refining fire is turned up, and there's threat of persecution from the outside, and there's pain even from inside the church, there's a possibility that an elder would really rather be doing something else. And he's saying, hey, brothers, that's not what I want for you. I want you to realize it's hard. I want you to realize it's dangerous and exhausting. You got to understand your head could be on a platter like John's. You have to understand that you could end up like Stephen or killed and run through like James. And Peter himself, he got a little glimpse at the end of the book of John that he may die a martyr's death. And in fact, history tells us that Peter was crucified and that upside down. And Peter is saying, in light of the hardship, in light of the suffering, I need you to be all in. I need you not to be forced. I need this to be what God has called you to do and coming from your heart and voluntary, joyful, determined work that you've made up your mind, you've set your wills to the work. He wants them and he wants us to do what it takes and decided they will not grow weary in doing good. They will recognize they are frontline soldiers and they're not going to call a ceasefire. Not going to hide behind the flock. They're going to be out at front, taking the bullets. They're serving as an elder not because they have to, but because they want to. That's the call here. It's a warning against indifference. So that's the first way. Just a desire for the work. Secondly, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, this talk about sordid gain, that's money, presupposes that there was a general principle that elders, especially those who labored in the word and in teaching, worthy of double honor in that sense. It's financial honor, most likely, mostly in that context, and that individual would then be freed up to serve, having his financial needs met. It's clear in the New Testament, those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Don't muzzle the ox, Paul says, and so on and so forth. The workman is worthy of his wages, Jesus began to taught. But because of that, there's a temptation for elders to say, to be in it because it's their job or their employment or they're in it for the money. And Peter is saying, it's shameful and it's sordid when money becomes your motivation for ministry. And it's not only that, the idea of sordid gain, it's very specific, I'm not going to get into it in the Greek, but it's not only greed, but one scholar notes that it's greed that satisfies through fraud. Be careful, brother pastors. In our conservative circles, we're tempted to point the fingers, right? And not even apply this verse to ourselves. To point the fingers to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's ravaging not only the American church, but especially the African church. And to point it and say, you know, those television evangelists with their healing hankies and asking for vast sums of money, building empires for themselves and constantly demanding and threatening for money and all of that. And yeah, I don't like that. It's bad. But I'm telling you, this passage is not for them. This passage is for us. This passage is for us. The bottom line is that there's a temptation for a true pastor, an elder, to see this as a job where he's simply making money. Money becomes the motivation, not love for the good shepherd, not love for the sheep. And so there can be an emotional eagerness that can come in ministry that is, watch this, not an emotional eagerness because of a desire for Christ and His sheep, but an emotional eagerness that comes from a love of money, a love of praise, a lust to excel. A lust, and Paul and Peter says, hey, God will take care of that. Have a deep, heartfelt desire for the work. I'm telling you that the main characteristic of false teachers is greed. It was true of the Pharisees. It was true of all the implanted false teachers in every New Testament epistle. And in fact, they will come after you and your wife, especially first, trying to get your money and your allegiance. Titus chapter 1, verse 11, speaking of false teachers who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Find joy in your work, brothers, not your wages. Don't make godliness a means of gain. So, there's a call here to shepherd, not for financial gain, but with eagerness. Eagerness for the right reasons. And third way of shepherding, not as lording it over, but as examples. Peter is warning against power and pride in pastoral ministry. This is the way of leadership in this world that commands people's allegiance and people's activity while you sit in your place of power and protection. And lording it over in this context is that. It is barking out a bunch of commands without lifting a finger. It is domineering over the sheep. And how can pastors do this? We can do this by forgetting the gospel of Jesus Christ and moving into bare command, not reminding our people constantly of their identity in Christ. We can do this by enforcing indifferent things within the church. We could do this by confronting issues that aren't sin. We can do this by giving our opinion when not asked. I'm not talking about speaking the oracles of God. I'm talking about opinion. I recognize that we have difficulty figuring out which is which. All of us. I can do this, and maybe I've done this, and please forgive me, beating up people from the pulpit because a pastor's not willing to go to them in person. Follow the biblical procedure of one-on-one restoration. These are ways, going above the line of Scripture into legalism, going below into license. These are ways we can lord it over the flock. Instead, we sometimes need to keep our mouths shut and just live it out. We need, instead of lording it over, we need to be examples, the text says. Examples to the flock. So instead of being safe on the sidelines and barking out commands, everybody else is out front and you're barking out commands. We got to get on the playing field with the people of God and start enjoying each other and encouraging each other, being willing to be challenged instead of being like some military commander who sitting from a desk of Washington, D.C., we ought to be in the trenches on the beach. In fact, when the doors go down, we ought to be the first one to get mowed down from the top, from the high ground. We ought to be the first one. Peter envisions leadership through example. There's far too many cowboys in ministry and very few true shepherds. What are cowboys like? They're on a big horse with a whip, with spurs, and they're corralling the flock, driving them like cattle, but a shepherd walks ahead of them. He's the first to encounter the wolf. He's the first to encounter the storm and the rain and the wind. He identifies with them. He lays his life down for them. And he walks with them on this hard road home. What should the shepherds exemplify? Brothers, if you're not sure about what kind of example as pastors we ought to leave, here it is. That's why it's simple. You ought to pray fervently. Love ought to cover a multitude of sins, and you ought to lead by that. You ought to practice hospitality without complaint. You ought to speak and serve with God's power and God's strength. You ought to, when suffering comes, and it'll come to all of us, you ought to rejoice that your name is written in the book of life, that God is doing a work, that all of these trials and these testings are happening because He wants proof of faith, and He wants us to be able to confess Christ and become more and more transformed into the image of Christ. We ought to lead by rejoicing as the Spirit is transforming us into the image of Christ. And what that means is elders ought to be an example of faith. We ought to lead by entrusting ourselves to Him who judges righteously, to our faithful Creator, by continuing to do good even to those who persecute us. And brothers, we can give out books on marriage and parenting. We can give out books on suffering. We can give out books on faith and how to do church. We can do all of that. But I'm telling you, until we let the refining fire of the Lord work and we get out and lead by example, in evangelism, in the way we lead our families, those books are hollow and completely useless. The recognition about elders, the role of elders. And now to the important part for all of us, the next 2 points, the reminder to elders. Elders, I think the churches around the world need to be reminded of this as well. We are not the chief shepherd of the church. We are not. His name is Jesus. And your chief shepherd is a perfect shepherd. He does not fail. He does not sin against you. He does not flub up in His words. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews tells us in the context of church leadership. And we can trust Him. I can trust Him with you, and you can trust Him with me. He is the shepherd of this church. And I think, brothers, we need to remember this, that we have a chief shepherd, and Peter certainly drawing from Ezekiel chapter 34, I hope you have your finger there, let's reflect on our chief shepherd as a reminder to all of us. Again, looking at verse 11 of Ezekiel 34. One shepherd, a good shepherd, prophesied all the way back in Ezekiel 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Oh, isn't this great? God Himself will get the job done. And He will shepherd His people. You say, how will He do this? Look down at verse 23 of Ezekiel 34. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Of course, he's dead. The greater David, the real David, the ultimate David, my servant David. And he will feed them. He will feed them himself. I love that. Come on. Your shepherds have failed you. Right? He will feed them himself and will be their shepherd. One shepherd, the chief shepherd. The shepherd, as Peter says, I love it, the shepherd and guardian of our souls. The greater David, the greater shepherd king. And that person is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of the scattered nation of Israel and the hope of the church. And that is why we read in John chapter 10, Jesus himself, alluding back to Ezekiel 34, is basically saying, I am, ego eimi, I am the one prophesied back in Ezekiel 34. I am the one appointed by the Lord God. I am the good shepherd of the sheep, he says in verse 13. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I love this. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, the voice of the shepherd, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And that is what our great shepherd has done. Do you remember that day when you heard the voice of the shepherd? And you were called out of your wandering. And you were called to Jesus, and he fed you himself, his finished work on this cross, his perfect righteousness. And he cleaned you up, and he set you from being cast. And he called you as part of the flock. And he's led you ever since. He will never lead you nor forsake you. We might, but he won't. Keep pointing us to the great shepherd. Let's follow him together and love one another. For our chief shepherd, our good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us or nor forsake us. May we go forth with the Great Commission in his power, his resurrection power. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Let's do the Great Commission together. And lo, I am with you all the day, even to the end of the age. I'm telling you, as a jar of clay, I am so thankful, and I have no illusions about it. I am not the chief shepherd. I will walk with you and we'll point each other to him. What a privilege it is to walk with Jesus in the power of his Spirit as a part of the church. So we've seen the recognition, the role, the reminder. And the reminder is this, aha, you're not him. If any pastor thinks they're Jesus, it's going to ruin your ministry. You say, we would never think that. Really, whenever I'm ready to ruin my family or ruin anything else, chasing around, trying to fix everybody, guess what I'm doing? I'm forgetting who the chief shepherd is. So we need that reminder. We need that reminder. Jesus is the pastor of Grace Community Bible Church. We are under shepherds. The recognitions of the elder, the role of the elder, the reminder to the elders, and finally the reward for elders. Bobby, listen carefully. The reward for elders. Ease and comfort cannot be your motivation in this. Recognition, not our motivation. Money, that's an easy one, right, Bobby? Money is not our motivation. The pride of power is not our motivation. What is our motivation in ministry? Here's why we'll not give up. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, it's the second coming of Christ. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Motivation of elders is to see the chief shepherd face to face and to receive from his hand, well done, good and faithful servant. To receive from his hand the unfading crown of glory. There are things that happen in ministry, I kid you not, you can't even think them up to write a book about them. Reality is much stranger than fiction in Christian ministry. It makes it almost unbearable, truth be told. Brothers, listen to me. The only motivation that will maintain 1 Peter 5 kind of ministry is the unfading crown of glory. Treasures in heaven. Life is short. The crown is big. You can last. As one has said, quotes, the happy pastor is rooted in the hope of glory, end quotes. Now, brothers and sisters, one word for you, the flock among us, from Hebrews 13, 17. I'll just give you a couple from Hebrews, in the context of church leadership. He says in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. But we forget the very next verse. The very next words are this, Hebrews 13, 18. We should read this one too, Jim. Pray for us. The next three words. Pray for us. So what is your response to this? Obey your leaders and submit to them. Pray for us. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. We need each other. We need each other. The recognition about elders, maturity, plurality, and humility. The role of elders, shepherding oversight willingly, eagerly, as an example. Because of this truth, you're not the pastor. Christ is the chief shepherd, and the reward is worth it, the unfading crown of glory. Bobby, welcome. You're just beginning this course of your ministry today. How will you finish your course in light of this passage? It won't be you. It'll be the power of the Spirit within you. It'll be depending on your brothers, your friends. It'll be the Word of God in you. How will you finish? Paul did not consider his life in any account as dear to himself. Seeing your shepherd, brother, and hearing well done from him and that unfading crown, that's got to be enough. Got to be enough. And as one has said, quotes, the faithful elders who receive their crowns of blessing from the Lord will cast their crowns before the throne of him who wore the crown of thorns for them.